Now, if you'll turn to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 8 through 12 this morning. When reading Peter, I often try to picture Peter sitting there and reading Paul. We know that Paul was writing letters. They were being circulated among the various churches, and somebody was gathering them together, and as a part of their worship, they would read what our beloved brother Paul would say to the churches. And we know that Peter read Paul. He says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. He says in verse 14, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction." And so we know that Peter has read some of Paul. And we can tell from this letter, 1 Peter, that Peter has been reflecting upon something that he read in Paul, probably Romans chapter 12. And I'd like to read a section of Romans chapter 12. I believe that this was very much in Peter's mind. Beginning at verse 14. Peter's either reading this or he's hearing it read in a worship service. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And I think that Peter at that point sits back and begins to reflect. How in the world am I supposed to do this? Paul, this is certainly one of those things that's hard to understand. Not hard to understand what you're saying, but hard to put into practice, to know how to do this. How in the world am I supposed to do this? I mean, somebody comes up and hits you, what do? You hit them back. I mean, that's just natural. Somebody curses you, you curse them back. You retaliate, you take revenge. But here, Paul, you're saying we're not to do that, but instead we are to bless. And so I think Peter picks up his pen at this point, and moved by the Holy Spirit of God, being carried along by the Spirit, he begins to write down some of his thoughts. Which brings us to our text for this morning, 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This morning, three lessons that I think we should take away from what Peter writes here. First lesson that we can learn from Peter. When faced with a difficult duty, open your Bible. When faced with a difficult duty, just open your Bible. Just as Paul did in Romans 12, all of a sudden he quotes from Proverbs when he's giving us a list of things to do. Peter would have us to understand the same thing. Look at all that we have to do. Look at what Peter's been talking about in the context of what he writes here. We go back to the beginning of this little section, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." You say, easier said than done. That's hard in a world like ours. Peter goes on, chapter 2, verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority." Verse 17. "Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor." I mean, that's not easy. Verse 18, "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh." Chapter 3, verse 1, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives." Verse 7, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner." I mean, none of this is easy. This is something difficult that you're asking us to do. Look at what Peter's telling us to do, to be good and to do good in the midst of a corrupt culture, hostile work environment, facing opposition, hostility, ridicule, unreasonable demands, injustice, unfair treatment, to be good and to do good. So what does Peter do? He opens his Bible. Most of your translations will show the indentation here that Peter begins to quote from Psalm 34. He's been reading Paul, but he's also got an Old Testament reading. He's been reading through the Psalms. He's reading Psalm 34. And I want to read just the first portion of Psalm 34 because I want you to understand. I want you to get the sense of what is in Peter's mind as he begins to write this. What's flowing through his mind, what is washing through his mind as he comes to write what he does in his letter, Psalm 34. Just listen to what he's been reading. "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. That's the word that is just washing through Peter's mind, that he's meditating on, that he's thinking. And then he comes to Psalm 34, verse 11. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And Peter says, that's exactly what I need. I need somebody to tell me what to do, how to handle this difficult situation in my life. I need someone to teach me. I need to learn this fear of the Lord, so that I can face this difficult duty of not retaliating, but rather blessing those that are around me. And so he begins to quote from Psalm 34 in his letter. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days. Now, you can either follow along in Peter or you can follow along in Psalm 34. It's the same thing. Very first thing that we see Peter doing is grasping hold of one of God's promises. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, to enjoy life and to experience good days. And Peter is grasping this promise of God and recognizing that this is what's going to sustain him and motivate him as he faces a difficult duty. God's promise. Arthur Pink, in his little book on profiting from the Word, describes the promises in this way. He says, divine promises make known the good pleasure of God's will to us, his people, to bestow upon them the riches of his grace. They are the outward testimonies of his heart, who from all eternity loves them and foreappointed all things for them. And just listen to that description that he makes of the promises. God's good pleasure, the riches of God's grace, God's heart wide open, God's sovereign love being shown, all-powerful love being shown toward his people. You grab hold of that, God's promises, and that will go a long way and enabling you to do the difficult duties that God calls you to do. Peter lays hold of God's instruction in this psalm. What to say? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from telling lies. What to do? Turn from evil. Do good. How to treat other people? Seek peace. Pursue it. Peter says, that's what I need to know. And then Peter lays hold of God's assurance that God is there and God is interested in him. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The eyes, the ears, the face of God assures me that God is truly alive. He's active. He's interested. He's involved in my life. He hears me. He's looking at me. He knows everything. His face is turned toward me so that I will enjoy life and see good days. But I'm also assured that his face is turned against those who do evil. I get to relax. I don't have to retaliate. I don't have to take revenge. I don't have to demand justice. God says his face is turned toward the evil, and so I can relax and let God do the right thing and exercise his justice. I can let God defend me and my reputation. Where do you go for comfort? Where do you go for strength, for instruction, for the assurance that God is with you? How about open your Bible?
Do what Peter did.
I think this is one big point about regular, systematic Bible reading. Just reading through the Scriptures, even the boring parts. You won't always get something earth-shattering out of your daily Bible reading, but what you will get is the lay of the land. You will begin to find out, and it will begin to soak in, where do I go when I need a promise, and I need instruction, I need assurance. You don't always get something earth-shattering that you can take away from your daily reading of Scripture, but you get this idea of where things are, so that, like Peter, he knows to go to Psalm 34. He's not going to go and read the first couple chapters of 1 Chronicles or something. He's going to know right where to go, because he knows that he'll find comfort there. To overcome evil with good, begin by opening your Bible. Another lesson that we gained from Peter, and you can turn back to 1 Peter now. When faced with a difficult person, open your heart. When faced with a difficult person, open your heart. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. And Peter knows that as we live in these various realms of life that he's talking about, as a neighbor, as a citizen, as an employee, in a marriage, in a family, even among believers, even among Christians, we're going to get on each other's nerves. We will encounter difficult people. And once in a while, we will be that difficult person. All of you, Peter says, finally, all of you, men, women, married, single, masters, slaves, employer, employee, all of you in every life situation, in every day-to-day relationship with other Christians, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate. Humble. In the Greek text, it's simply five words. It's just a list. Five adjectives that have an imperatival force. It's just words that rarely occur anywhere else. But it just gives you a list of five words. The idea is be like this. Be this kind of young person. Be this kind of woman. Be this kind of man. Right at the center of the five, he puts love. Love one another. Peter's already been talking about love throughout this letter. Chapter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, now that you've become a Christian, now that you have grasped hold of the good news that's in Jesus Christ, now that you have purified yourself, by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the hearts. Chapter 2, verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Chapter 5, verse 14, the last verse of the book. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Love one another. Love is not primarily a feeling. It's a verb. It's a choice. It's something you do, and it's something you choose to do. You say, no, I'm not going to hate that person. I'm not going to be rude. I'm not going to be rough with that person. I'm going to choose to pour out goodness in that person's life. You say, no, I'm not going to be easily offended. I'm not going to be irritable. I'm not going to lose patience or sit back and just judge that person. I'm going to try to understand. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to serve them. Peter says, love one another. And then Peter begins and ends this short list of five adjectives with a call to think in a certain way. He talks about the mind. He begins with, be like-minded. One mind, in harmony. Think the same way. It doesn't mean that you have to agree on every little point, but it means that you're on the same page. You have the mind of Christ. Everyone is thinking towards the same goal, the same objective in life. Be like-minded, and then he ends by saying, be humble-minded. Courteous. Willing to listen to the other person, willing to respect, showing respect. And then the other two characteristics, the second and fourth, have to do with how we feel. Now he talks about feelings. Love, first and last, have to do with the way that we think, our mind, and now these others have to do with our feeling. Be sympathetic. Share one another's feelings. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. William Barclay, in his little study on Peter, says, sympathy and selfishness cannot coexist. Sympathy and selfishness cannot coexist. He goes on and says, so long as the self is the most important thing in the world, there can be no such thing as sympathy. Sympathy depends on the willingness to forget self, to step outside of self, and to identify oneself with the pains and sorrows of others. It is only when we die to self that we can live to others. Be sympathetic. And then he says, be compassionate. Be kind-hearted. It's the very opposite of being cruel. You see somebody who's sad, you see somebody who is miserable, and you do something in order to relieve that. All of you, be like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Peter's simply saying, open wide your heart. Your Christian brothers and sisters, go the extra mile. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Cover over small offenses. Be ready to forgive. Be ready to serve. When faced with a difficult person, especially in the church, overcome evil with good by opening your heart. Difficult duties, difficult people, final lesson that we'll look at this morning from Peter. When faced with a difficult challenge, open heaven's storehouse. When faced with a difficult challenge, you open heaven's storehouse. It's not just people within the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, but Peter is talking about those who are outside, those people who will get in our face and give us a hard time. And so verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Now he's talking about bad people, evil people. They don't like you. They don't like your faith. They don't like what you believe in. They don't like anything about you. They don't like what you stand for. They insult you. treated Jesus that way. Would you expect anything different if you're going to follow Jesus? 1 Peter 2, verse 23. They hurled their insults at him, and he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. But Jesus didn't just stop there in the refusing to retaliate. He didn't threaten. He didn't insult. He just entrusted himself to God. But he went beyond that. He did something positive. He did something gracious. He did something very surprising. He didn't just walk away because he had nothing good to say to him. Verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Jesus opened heaven's storehouse and showed grace to the undeserving. So on one hand, we're being told to withhold revenge and retaliation. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. It's just natural to do that. Somebody hits you, what are you going to do? You're going to hit them back. Somebody insults you, you throw an insult back. They threaten you, you threaten them. They say something ugly about you, you try to top it by saying something more ugly about them. And what Peter says is, break the cycle. Don't let it escalate like that. Just stop it. Stop it before it gets going. Don't give in to that natural desire to hit back, to talk back, to insult. Instead, do something that's very unnatural, something that grace will enable you to do. Chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. Those evil desires that he's talking about is that desire to strike back. I'm going to get even. Chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. It's that sinful desire that's within that I'm going to get them. I'll show them. Don't take revenge. Don't retaliate. On the other hand, open the windows of heaven and call down God's blessing on them. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called. We are to show to others what we have been shown by God, grace. Grace is not just unmerited favor, getting something good from God that we didn't deserve. Grace is unmerited favor, getting something good from God when what we deserved was the exact opposite, punishment. It's not just getting something good. Oh, I won something. You know, we deserve something different. While we were yet sinners, it's Christ died for us. When others are attacking us, it's blessing. Easier said than done. Even with my Bible open. Even with the mind of Christ. I really don't want to do this. This morning, let's just start with the fact that it's in the Bible. God says it. And he says it over and over. Go back to the left a couple of pages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want you to see that this is not something that's, well, if we can explain away that one verse in 1 Peter, we can do what we want. This is the whole message of the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5. And Where do you start reading with Paul? Verse 12, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. That's what I'm trying to do this morning, is admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard to love, in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Verse 14, we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Verse 15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. It's in the Bible. Romans 12, we've already read a number of verses from Romans 12. It's obviously in Peter's mind. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Sometime back we studied Romans and just notice all of the do nots here. Do not curse. Do not be proud. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's just start with the idea that it's in the Bible. It is God's revealed will. Matthew 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, beginning at verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And then Matthew 7, verse 12, the golden rule. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Repay evil with blessing. Easier said than done. Where do I start? How do you do this? Obviously, with your Bible open in front of you, the promises of God, the instruction of God, the assurances of God, if you've got God's Word dwelling richly within you, you're headed in the right direction. But just three thoughts as we close. With your Bible open, try to understand people, especially those that are giving you a hard time. Just try to understand them. Remember that they don't have what you've got, the mind of Christ. They're dead in their sins. They don't have the Spirit. They have no hope. They're fearful. They're lonely. They're lost. They're trapped in self-destructive behavior. That's not an excuse, but I think that it helps you to understand when you're dealing with somebody to see that they don't have what you've got. And what they really need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Marva Don has an excellent book on Romans 12. It's entitled Truly the Community. And she just makes the simple observation that persecution usually arises out of the persecutor's own pain. The reason somebody persecutes another person is it's coming out of their own experience of pain. Those that give Christians a hard time they're lonely, they're fearful, they're angry with themselves, and so they lash out, and often it's going to be the Christian that will become the object of their anger. Just try to understand where people are coming from when they're giving you a hard time. Secondly, see yourself as God's gift to them. And I don't mean that in a proud way, but you know, I am God's gift. You never say that, but... See yourself in your own mind as God's gift to these people. God has placed you together with evil, difficult people on purpose. It's not an accident. We are Calvinists. We do believe the Bible. We believe Romans 8:28. God has put you there on purpose. If the two of you don't cross paths, how will they ever see God's goodness? They're not going to come to your church. They don't like Christians. But you're out there going into their world, and you're crossing paths with them. Who's going to pray for them if you don't? Who's going to show kindness and surprise them with mercy if you don't do it? How will they ever see the light of Jesus Christ and be forced to give thanks to the Father in heaven if you're not the one out there living and crossing paths with them and showing them good? And so just see yourself as God's gift to them. And then thirdly, be faithful to do what Peter says in this letter. Everything that we've been talking about for the past couple of weeks. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves to every human authority. Slaves, be in reverent fear, submit to those masters who are inconsiderate. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Just be a good neighbor. Be a good citizen. Be the best employee. The 19th century Scottish commentator John Brown said, "Make it your business to make men happy." Just have that objective as you go out, is I want to help those around me. I want to be the best helper. And in that way, pour God's goodness into their lives so that they will be forced to see that there's something of the kingdom of God at work in this world. Jesus said, "Do to others what you would have them do to you. Repay evil with blessing." Let's pray. Easier said than done. Father, we need your grace. This morning we just ask that you would impress upon our minds and our hearts the truth of your word, so that even if we don't understand how this might work and we may have 101 objections as to why we should do this, we'll at least know for sure that we will believe that this is your will. We give you thanks that you lend your presence to this house of worship, that you speak your word to your people, and that you give ear to our prayers. We pray that you would keep us faithful to your word, that we may not depart from the way of Christ, that you would encourage us when we doubt, and you would grant repentance when we refuse to believe. That you would strengthen this congregation in every good work and word.